Over the past few weeks, we have considered the biblical metaphor of a race when it comes to following Jesus. And today we're going to expand on that concept to address, again, this idea of going the distance. Many start strong but drop out early. Some are like a flash in the pan. They're impressive at first, but they burn out quickly. I can tell you that in my experience in ministry, I have had the privilege of teaching and mentoring and making some disciples. No greater joy than when you see people developing into disciples. But I have had those that were very, very impressive up front. I mean, boy, they really seemed like they had a kind of zeal, enthusiasm, excitement, but they didn't last. There were others that started more slowly, and I'm pleased to say are advancing the kingdom yet today, many years down the road. So it's not about having just a good start. It's about finishing strong, breaking the tape without breaking stride. There can be a lot of reasons why people might not go the distance. Lack of commitment, though, and unrealistic expectations are among the chief ones, I believe, that I hear about. People don't really sincerely commit it all, give it all up front, and think that they'll just give a little, and then they realize that, wow, wait a minute, this is calling for more than I've bargained for, and so they quit. There's, again, some unrealistic expectations when they're told that discipleship is going to be a rose garden, that everything's going to be a cakewalk, pardon the expression, that it's just going to be easy street. And think about the disciples of Jesus. The first is the 12, we call them. Was it easy street for them? Was every lap just smooth sailing? No. But some have some unrealistic expectations because of what they're told. And then when they find some bumps in the road, when they find some difficulty, they say, well, wait a minute. This isn't what I bargained for. Paul warned believers in Galatians 5, verse 7, that they had begun a good race, but they were undercut by legalists. They were keeping pace with the Spirit, as we talked about last week, but they got tripped up by some who insisted that they run carrying the burden and the baggage of the law of sin and death. Their issue was, again, that they were having things piled upon them by men that weren't of God. And those things were weighing them down and causing them to think about giving it up. And Paul was praying for them and encouraging them, don't stop. Don't quit. You're in this for the long haul. Go the distance. But don't let men put upon you the baggage and the rules and the regulations that would slow you down that God isn't putting on you. Don't do that. He was fearful, see, that they would give up. They would quit. And they wouldn't get back up and run. You may recall from several weeks ago, we looked at Jesus calling the disciples in the very beginning, and he cautioned them to count the cost. So they prepared to finish what they had started. That is important, counting that cost. And some just haven't done that. But who's our example of going the distance? I mean, we're talking about following Christ, right? Who would you say is our primary example of someone who went the distance? Wouldn't it be Jesus? Jesus went the distance, didn't he? John 17, verse 4, it's interesting to me that this is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is praying, and is the only text where we have the full record of his prayer there. Other places, we just have the record of him saying, you know, not my will, but yours be done. Let this cup pass from me. But in John 17, there's this intense prayer as he's praying for himself to glorify God, as he's praying for the disciples who were following him then, and for us as well, for us as well. So that prayer is recorded there. And in that text, he says this. He says, I have brought you glory on earth. He's praying to his Father. By completing the work you gave me to do. That's interesting. Now, remember, Jesus said this in the garden. Had he been to the cross yet? No. Was he going? Yes. Fully intended to, was surrendering his will to that, right? But that wasn't going to happen for several hours, couple of days, right, before that was going to happen. But yet, he said he'd completed the work that he'd been given to do. Interesting. It wasn't until John 19:30 that he said this, "It is finished." And there we believe that he was talking about the idea that it's finished, that I have paid the price. I have spilled my blood. I have paid the debt that is owed for all humanity, for all the sins that have ever been committed, past, present, and future. That it's finished. Then and only then, as he spilled that blood, with his last breath, it is finished. But wait a minute. He said a day or so earlier, "I've finished the work." We always talk about the finished work on the cross, but there was some other work that Jesus had finished and completed before even going to the cross. What was it? We'll address that next Sunday. Okay? We'll address that next Sunday. But we know from what Jesus said himself, right, that it's completed, I've completed the work, and it's finished. Did he finish the race? Did he go the distance? Absolutely. He's our example, right, of finishing the work and going the distance. We're to follow him in that, are we not? Now consider Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul, though again, it's not him that we have been talking about following Paul, but it is interesting to me, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul said, "Follow me even as I follow Christ." Okay? So he's saying, you know, as I follow Jesus, you follow. Some versions say, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." But the idea is that Paul was following Jesus. Paul followed him pretty closely, wouldn't you say? Matter of fact, he followed him so closely, we find here in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 through 8, that he will also talk about finishing, about going the distance. He says there, "I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." Well, where are you going, Paul? He says, "I've fought the good fight." And notice, what? "I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Think about that. He's saying that he's ready to retire. But not to a vacation villa in the south of France or a condo near the beach in Florida. He's saying he's ready to move to his heavenly home. He's ready to depart for his heavenly home. That's his departure. Now, he had his ticket, right? He had his ticket. It's purchased. Now, he's not saying, "I'm leaving the second, or today even, or tomorrow," but he's believing what? That it's very soon. It is very soon. He's ready to depart for home. Unlike many of us, he's saying, "I'm ready," not because he was old and tired. Any of you ever thought, you know, "Boy, I'd like to retire. I'm ready to retire because I'm old and tired," or maybe just tired. And if you're tired, you know, twice in a day, you're retired, I guess. But no, but you're ready to retire. You say, "Well, I want to do that because I'm spent. You know, I'm just worn out." But that wasn't what Paul was saying. He says, he's even then, he's being poured out. He's still being poured out, isn't he? Even though I'm being poured out like a drink offering. He's going to use every bit of strength and energy that God gives him to the very last breath. He wasn't saying, "Well, I'm ready to go to heaven because I'm sick and dying. I've been, you know, diagnosed with terminal disease, or I can see, or the doctors have told me I've only got days or weeks or months to live." That's not what he's talking about. That's not what he's basing this upon. He's saying, "It must be time because I've finished the race." How many of us realize that, you know what, we have a race to run, and when that race is done, when we have finished what God has given us to do, it's time to go home. And until we finish it, it's not time. He said, I've crossed the finish line, so it must be time, right? How did he know that he'd completed the course? How did he know that he'd finished the race? How did he know? Well, Jesus had earlier spelled out for him, actually at his calling, what track he was going to run on. And not only what track he was going to run on, that he'd be taking the outside lane. He's going to be sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. Remember that? That you are going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. That is going to be your task. That is going to be your mission. That is your job. That is what I'm calling you to. And following me and being a disciple, this is what you are going to be doing. This is your race. This is your race. Well, wait a minute. I'd rather run over here. No. This is your race. Matter of fact, if you study out in the book of Acts and you study out Paul's life, you'll find that there were times it seemed like that he was a little hesitant to run that race. That he cared so much for his brothers, you know, the Jews. He cared so much for them. He kept preaching and teaching to them. And it was almost like he had to come to a point to realize, well, wait a minute. I'm done with you guys now. I got to go to the Gentiles. It's in there, folks. Read it. It was almost like, you know, he was trying to run the inside lane. Because it was more comfortable, or because he knew those people, he could communicate with those people more comfortably, perhaps. I don't know. But it was almost like he had to be pushed out to run that outside lane where God told him from the beginning, through Jesus Christ, that's the lane I want you to run in. You think there are times maybe we need to be prodded to get in the lane that God has marked out for us? I confess to you, and I've told you many of you before, very early in our marriage, it's not that we weren't serving the church, we weren't serving the Lord, but it was like God kept pressing me to get in a different lane, like get in the fast lane, you know, and I was hesitant to do that. But eventually, it was like, you're not going to give up, are you? So we decided to take the fast track, because that's what he laid out for us. We believe that with all of our hearts. Perhaps. And we don't have it recorded, but we do have it recorded that Jesus appeared to him more than just on the road to Damascus. That he appeared to him again. And sometimes he sent angels to communicate to him. You read the book of Acts, you'll see that. So perhaps what happened is Jesus, just like he told him in the beginning, this is the race to run. Perhaps Jesus made it clear to him, you finished. As Paul would say in Colossians, that the gospel didn't preach to the whole world. That world that he was in, the people in his lane, he'd done what he was called to do. So Jesus maybe made it very clear to him. They'd fulfilled his duty, completed that task, mission accomplished, you've reached the goal, you've crossed the finish line. But it wasn't just that he was done. He had done well. How many of you believe he did well? Did he run the race well? Did he do that? Did he follow Jesus in running the race? Absolutely. Did he run the race? Did he go the distance like Jesus did? Absolutely. And because of that, he says there's a crown of reward waiting for me. Because he had finished the race, right? Because he had done that. A crown of reward. Wouldn't it be great to hear Jesus say to us, well run? Wouldn't it be great to hear Jesus say to us, you finished the race. Good job. You did well. Wouldn't it? How many of you would like to hear that? I would. Well, guess what? It may not be until he comes again, but if you finish the race, you'll hear it. Matthew 25 contains that parable of the talents, and it concerns the second coming of Christ. In that story, Jesus says twice of those who use the resources, the talents, whatever monies, whatever abilities that he leaves them with, that he entrusts them with, when they use those to further the kingdom, to his glory, the way he intends, guess what he says? Well done, good and faithful servant. I long to hear that. Do you? I want to finish the race. I want to go the distance. I want to hear my Lord say, well done. But not for my glory, but for him. I want to run the race for him. I want to win the race for him. We talked about this before, like in the Olympics, you know, when you run the race, the folks that run for the United States, they're running for the U.S. of A. And do they get glory? Yes. Do they get awards? Yes. But what do we always say? USA won the awards, right? And so the awards, the reward, we want to give the glory and honor to him, right? By running the race, by finishing the task, by doing as he did. Interesting enough, Paul mentions two things that he equated with or he used to help identify the fact that he had finished the race. First one's this. He said, I've fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have fought the good fight. Now, my mind rushes immediately to thoughts of boxing, dueling with swords, jousting with spears. Yet this is a different kind of fight, isn't it? Paul speaks about it in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 5, where he says, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So this battle, this fight, is not one that we win with our own muscle or might, our human strength or strategy. We don't win it that way. We can't win it that way. It's impossible to win that way. Paul says it's about another dimension. In Ephesians 6, 12, he speaks about it, this ongoing battle. This way, he says, it's a struggle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This fight, this good fight, takes place in a supernatural realm. It can't be seen with physical eyes. It's largely a spiritual battle in the heart and the mind. It requires keeping our eyes on our goal, resisting temptation to quit or give in. It involves determination, great resolve. And it's fought perhaps more on our knees with our hands folded than on our feet with our fists raised. That's why it's so important that we hear what else Paul had to say. He said he kept the faith. Right? I've finished the race. I fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. Consistently running after Jesus requires faith. Great faith. Believing he's the one and only way is tantamount. The starting blocks, I believe, of this race are belief and confession. Confessing again that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That we are sinners in need of a Savior. As I mentioned last week, the starting pistol may be at the time of our baptism, as it was for Jesus, when we're launched and we begin our race. It would be remiss of me to ignore Romans 10:17, where Paul emphasizes that faith comes from hearing the Word of God. Initial faith in Jesus came to the disciples in the first century from exposure to the teaching and preaching of Jesus. What the apostles taught was the teaching of Jesus. The doctrine of the apostles was the teaching of Jesus. They expounded upon it by the Holy Spirit, but it was the teaching and preaching of God's Word, of Jesus. I don't know of a single case in Scripture or outside of Scripture where someone came to saving faith without learning the story of Jesus. Not of a single case. And it didn't come by osmosis. And we'll talk more about that next week. For now, understand that to keep the faith is going to necessitate what it took to bring us to faith in the first place. You can't keep what you don't have, right? If I say, keep the faith, well, give it to me, right? But what brought us to faith? Hearing the Word of God, right? Hearing the story of Jesus brought us to faith, right? Hearing about God's grace, His mercy, His love extended to us, sinners, condemned, but that brought us to faith, right? What will keep us in the faith? What will keep us in that place of faith? What will do that? I mentioned this already about some good starters, it appeared like, who didn't follow through, but many as a Christian, upon conversion, rushed out and bought a brand new study Bible, highlighters, and a nice Bible cover. Nothing wrong with that. Then they attended every Bible class going. Nothing wrong with that. For a few weeks to a few months. Only to eventually grow lackadaisical about God's Word. What happened? In time, I'll tell you what happens. Their faith grows cold. It does. Jesus even said, that the love of many for him would grow cold, and would there be faith found on earth when he came again? If it's God's words, God's story, God's truth that brings us to faith, what's going to help us to keep the faith? Well, how many times do I have to hear that old story? Nothing helps you to hear it better and have it settle in your heart better, in my experience, than for you to tell that old story over and over and over again. I don't think that it's just coincidence that with so many believers, as the dust accumulates on their Bibles, their faith wanes. It's a correlation. But it's not just enough to hear it, is it? Don't we also have to apply that word? Don't we? Isn't that vital? For us to keep the faith, for us to hold on to that. James 1, 22 through 25, we're told not to be hearers only, but doers of the word. Not just hearers. Faith comes by hearing, but I strongly believe that keeping, maintaining, growing in our faith requires doing. Doing. If you have trouble believing that, James goes on in the next chapter to say that faith that isn't working may not be faith at all. It's dead. It's useless. Exercising faith is doing what God's Word says. And if we exercise, what do we know happens? Ask Jesus. His parable of the wise and foolish builders. Matthew 7, 24 through 29. Most of you know that. You learned it if you were going to church as a kid. You heard it in Sunday school, right? One of the first lessons again. Wise man built his house upon the rock. Foolish man, house in the sand. And he says, the wise man, though, is like the one who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Pardon me? Well, blessed is the one he would say. Blessed are you if you do the same. If you just hear these words, let them go in one ear and out the other. No, put them into practice. It's Jesus saying that. Our house of faith is going to be weak, even if we have a good foundation, if we don't continue to build. And that building, Jesus is saying, is through hearing his words and putting them into practice. Amen? You've heard it said, I'm sure. If you don't use it, you'll lose it. Keep the faith. Study, learn, do, and grow. Finish the race. Remember that Paul was convinced that if we go the distance, there'll be something waiting for us. If we go the distance, something waiting for us. What will it be? Anybody remember? What's waiting for us? What was his reward going to be? A crown. He was going to win the crown, right? To win the crown. If we go the distance, we'll win the crown. Because he said, not just for me, but for all those, what? Who look forward to his appearing. How many of you are looking forward to his appearing? Now here, stick with me a minute. That just doesn't mean, well, I'm looking forward to that day when Jesus comes back, so all my work's over. Now, I confess, I've felt that at times. Man, whew. We'll work till Jesus comes. Hurry! We'll work till Jesus... Hurry! We'll work, you know. It's more than that. But it is that, too. It's the idea that as we're looking forward to his coming, expecting him to return any day, that we're going to be busy working in the kingdom. We're going to be busy practicing what he taught. We're going to be busy doing what he said. Because I anticipate he's coming. And when he comes, what do I want to find? Him saying, well done. Been faithful servant. I want him to find me running. If he comes tomorrow, I have done what he's called for me to do. I have finished the race. I've completed that. That crown of righteousness, what's that all about again? Well, come on. Aren't we already righteous in God's sight? By the blood of Jesus, aren't we righteous? And if we walk in the light as he's in the light, 1 John 1, we looked at that a couple weeks ago, doesn't it say that the blood of Jesus will continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Right? So we'll be righteous. Right? Righteous. So we are righteous. Praise God. So what do I need a crown of righteousness for? It's not about, I'm going to make you righteous. But it's a recognition of your righteousness. And again, that doesn't mean that you've never messed up, that you've never tripped up, that you've never lagged behind, but that you've kept running. You've got up and kept running. That in essence, that crown says you did the right thing. You did it right. You ran the race. You kept the pace. You fought the fight. You kept the faith. It's a victor's crown given to us, but who gives us victory? 1 John 5 says, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Better keep the faith then, amen? Better keep the faith. Better keep that. Better fight the fight. Better run the race. We'll be an overcomer. The victor's crown does declare, well done. Well done. Good and faithful servant. That crown waiting for you? Looking forward to his appearing? Are you running the race? Are you fighting the fight? Are you keeping the faith? Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for the one who ran the race before us, the one who endured opposition, the one who kept the pace, the one who completed the work that you gave him to do, who finished by paying for our sins. We want to thank you for his example. We want to thank you for those who followed after him so closely as Paul did. And I pray, God, that you would be with us who are running, and maybe even feeling tired and lag behind, feeling like quitting. God, give us strength. Help us to understand that we don't run this race alone. We're running together. And we need to encourage one another and help one another and support one another. But knowing, first and foremost, Jesus said if we'll run this race, he'll be with us and never forsake us. And God, for those who maybe have thought, I don't care to run this race, help them to understand that following Jesus is the only way. We pray if there's someone here who has not yet confessed him as Savior and Lord, that they'll reconsider that. And they'll recognize that the rewards are not only heaven, but the rewards are being able to say, I ran with Jesus. I ran with those who ran. No better crowd to run with. No greater blessing than to run in the family of God after Jesus. Thank you, God, for your patience, your mercy, your grace. Inspire us, empower us to run as you have us to in the track, in the lane laid out.